Your Bibles, please, with me, and let's open today to the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts, Gospel, chapter 21. So we think this morning on this subject, the high cost of obedience. Acts, chapter 21. If the Lord Jesus came to your home tomorrow, or came to your office or your place of business, He came again in the flesh and appeared before you so that it was unmistakable that you're in the presence of the Son of God. And He said to you something like this. He called you by name and He said, I have a mission for you. I have an assignment. I want you to go to a certain city and a certain place. And He named that particular city and the particular nation in which it's found. And He said, I have an assignment for you to take to yourself there and to put into practice. But if you take this assignment, you need to understand that you will face certain hardship. You will be falsely accused. A mob will gather around you and threaten your life so that you have to be arrested by the authorities in order to be spared and then put in prison. If Jesus came to you tomorrow with that assignment, would you go? Would you obey the Lord Jesus if you knew in advance that your obedience, your going, would mean hardship, suffering, and persecution? Now, as Christians, we say it pays to obey Jesus. And it does. It always pays to obey. For we reap what we sow. But sometimes it doesn't pay in the way we want it to pay, and sometimes the rewards that we receive in obedience to Christ are not immediate, but are eternal. And sometimes between when we receive our eternal rewards from the hand of Christ, there's a high cost of obedience in the interim period. Paul was such a man who received such an assignment, and he paid a high price. Our text for consideration today is Acts 21, beginning with verse 27 and going down through verse 36. But before we read that, I want to go back and let's just back up a chapter or two and get some background here. Paul had now come to Jerusalem. He had concluded his third missionary journey. He was coming to Jerusalem primarily to be there to celebrate the Festival of Pentecost. And to deliver to the church members in Jerusalem a large offering, which he had been collecting over a period of several years among the churches of the Mediterranean world where he had been traveling for some time. And so he comes to fulfill this assignment. The Lord had put that upon his heart to do that. But God had said to Paul in advance, when you get back to Jerusalem, it's going to be difficult. And we find that in at least two places. Look in chapter 20, beginning in verses 22 through 24. In Acts 20, beginning with verse 22, Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. Now, he planted the church in Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years, got it established, moved on, planted other churches. Now he's on his way back east, back to Jerusalem. He comes to Ephesus, and the elders of the church come down and they have this day-long meeting with Paul. It is a very emotional meeting if you read this passage. And in the midst of this address that he gives to them, Paul says these words in Acts 20, 22. And now compelled by the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit of God has given me this assignment. He says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. the Holy Spirit had made it clear to Paul that when you go to Jerusalem, you face prison and hardship. Verse 24. However, Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So here we see Paul saying to these Ephesians, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't have any choice in the matter. The Holy Spirit is compelling me to do this. And when I get there, this is what I'm going to face. Hardship and prison. But that's okay, because he says, my life is worth nothing to me. The only thing that counts for me, he says, is that I may finish the race that Jesus has given me and complete the assignment, which is to testify to the grace of God. They have this emotional farewell. They kneel, they pray, they weep. Paul gets on a ship. He continues toward Jerusalem. We pick up the narrative in chapter 21, verse 10. By this time, he's in Caesarea. He's almost to Jerusalem. And while he was gathering there for several days there in Caesarea, in verse 10 we read, these are the words of Luke, who was one of his traveling companions. And after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. This prophet Agabus comes up. He symbolizes what's going to take place to Paul. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, binds him up with this belt, and says, Paul, this is your destiny if you go to Jerusalem. And verse 12 says, when we, that is, the believers there in Caesarea, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The believers in the church in Caesarea said, Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to face hardship and imprisonment. Stay here. Go somewhere else, but whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. Now that's common sense. We need to remember today that sometimes God asks of us to do things that don't make common sense. And there's some things more important than doing the commonsensical approach, and that is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever He places upon our hearts to do. Notice Paul's wonderful answer in verse 13. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was a man who had as his ambition to please Jesus. His passion was to obey Jesus, honor Jesus, please Jesus. An audience of one. That's all Paul was concerned about. Not the believers in Caesarea, not those in Ephesus, just Jesus. And Paul is saying, if Jesus wants me to go to Jerusalem and face hardship, and if Jesus wants me to go to Jerusalem and be imprisoned, and even if Jesus wants me to go there and die, he said, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. What a passion. It's kind of rare these days, isn't it? There's a high cost of obedience at times. It's costly to obey Jesus Christ. But may I suggest to you this day that costly obedience to Jesus is possible only, and there are no exceptions here, only when pleasing Him is the supreme ambition of your life. And then when that becomes your greatest ambition, then everything else will fall in place. Now let's go to Acts 21, beginning with verse 17. Luke, the physician, the traveling companion of Paul, pens these words. Verse 17, and when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed. And all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. And then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. And as for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." And then Luke adds in verse 29, parenthetically, this comment. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commanders and soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And then he asked who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. And the crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him." As we examine this passage this morning, think with me along these two truths. I want you to see in the life of Paul that Paul obeyed. It was a costly obedience, but Paul obeyed. I want you to see with me, first of all, that Paul demonstrated obedience in spite of the false accusations that came his way. And then secondly, see with me that Paul demonstrated obedience in spite of the fraudulent arrest that took place upon his person. But first of all, consider with me the false accusations in verses 17 through 29. You'll notice in verse 17 that Paul's initial response was a warm welcome. Luke says in verse 17, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers," that is the church there, "received us warmly." There was a gracious welcome for Paul and his companions. Now, verse 18 and 19 says that Paul gave a report to the leaders of the Jerusalem church. Look in verse 19. "The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James." Now, this James is not James, one of the disciples of Jesus, for he had already been executed. We saw that earlier in Acts. But this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, who was the pastor and the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so, Paul and his companions met with James and the other leaders of the church. Verse 19 says that Paul greeted them, and he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, the church in Jerusalem was a Jewish church. They were people of Jewish race and Jewish religious practice. And Paul himself was Jewish, but God had chosen Paul and called Paul to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And when Paul would make these missionary journeys around what we know today as the Mediterranean world, he would first go to a Jewish synagogue in a city because they had the law of Moses, the teaching of what we know as the Old Testament, and he would begin there, but invariably and inevitably he would move beyond that out to and evangelize among the Gentiles. And so there was some concern back in the mother church of Jerusalem about these Gentiles becoming believers in Jesus and not having experienced the Mosaic Code, especially circumcision. And back in Acts 15, they had a big council about that. The first great council of the church was in Jerusalem. And it's the event that took place there is recorded for us in Acts 15 about how they sought to resolve that particular difficulty. But so Paul comes to Jerusalem and he gives this report in detail. And I love the way Luke phrases this here, the last part of verse 19. He said, we reported what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, whenever ministry takes place, if it's legitimate, God does it. And therefore, when God does it, he gets the glory. We talk in terms of every member in ministry, and we should because that's a biblical concept. But it's not what you do for God, but it's what the Spirit of God who indwells you and who fills you as you yield yourself to the Lordship of Christ does through you that matters. You see, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do much. Nothing. And that's what you can do apart from Jesus. That's what your pastor can do apart from Jesus. Just a zero with the edges rubbed off. Nothing. And Paul knew that. He knew it better than you and I know. And it says here in verse 19, they reported what God had done through his ministry. Now, God could only do it because Paul made himself available. Only because Paul was willing to obey and go to places like Ephesus and Athens and Corinth. And Berea, could the Holy Spirit work? So if you are anxious about ministry, if you are, a bit fearful that, I know what God's Word says about being involved in ministry, and I know I ought to make a commitment to serve in some way, but I'm just fearful that I can't do it. Well, take heart. You can't, but God in you can and will. It's not your ability, but your availability to serve Christ. Now let's move on. Verse 20 we read, they responded with praise. When they heard this, that is, all the wonderful things that had taken place, the many, many churches that had been established in Asia Minor and in Europe, and the many, many people that had been saved, when they heard these reports, they praised God. And they should praise God. It's always exciting when a missionary comes back and gives us reports of what God is doing out on the mission fields. But there was a concern here. There was a problem here. And the middle of verse 20 we read that after they got through praising God for the glorious things that had taken place through Paul's ministry, then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed." Now that's a reference to Jewish people in Jerusalem who believed in Jesus as the Messiah and are following him. And all of them are zealous for the law. Now that is a reference to the Old Testament in general, but to the ceremonial law in particular. Now verse 21 says, they, that is the believers in the Jerusalem church, they have been informed that you, Paul, teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or listen to our customs. They had been informed of that, but they had been misinformed, for that was not true. And here is false accusation number one. When you obey Jesus, somewhere along the way, expect to be falsely accused about something. Maybe from without the church. Oftentimes it's going to be from within. What you do would be accused falsely. Your motives might be falsely challenged. Happened to Paul. And so they say in verse 22, they have a proposed solution. They say, "What shall we do?" Now they really weren't looking for Paul for a solution. They already had their solution. They answer their own question. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, and so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in the reports about you, that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Now, this was a matter that Christians were not required or compelled to do, any more than you and I would be required to do this today. Paul didn't have to involve himself with these four men in this purification rite, which is a rather extensive process over a period of days. But Paul was a man who carefully sought to build solidarity among Christians. In this case, among the Christians in Jerusalem who were of Jewish background and among those of the Jewish dispersion who were primarily of Gentile background. And he was trying to build solidarity. And so when they said to Paul, this is what you ought to do, you ought to involve yourself in these four men in this purification rite and help to pay their expenses, then they chose to do that. In fact, you'll look over here in verse 26. It says, and the next day, Paul took the men and he purified himself along with them. And then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. Now, Paul was not compromising his convictions here. Paul was just simply seeking to maintain unity among within the church. He didn't have to do this. It wouldn't earn him any favor with God. It wouldn't grant him somehow special status in heaven. I mean, it wasn't a part of the process of being saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, plus nothing. Paul knew that. But he was seeking to maintain unity. And in the process, praying, I'm sure, that as a result of his willingness to do this, then the gospel would be granted a hearing in quarters where it would not be granted a hearing. Now hold your place in Acts chapter 21 and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll be there just a second, then we'll be back in Acts 21. The principle that Paul practiced here in Acts 21, he spelled out when he wrote the Corinthian Christians. The passion of Paul's life was the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him and to make Him known. Now in verse 21, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul writes, although I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now that's the overarching principle. He's simply saying, I'm a free man. I don't have to submit to these codes and rules and regulations, but I'm going to make myself a slave if it'll help me to be able to touch somebody in the name of Jesus. Now let's read on. Verse 20, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. What's he saying here? I'm willing to bend. I'm willing to be flexible. I'm willing to put aside my rights, my privileges, my preferences in order to reach somebody for Jesus. And so when we come to a passage like this in Acts 21, let's go back to Acts 21. And we see here in verse 26 that Paul says, or that Luke says that Paul went along with this purification ceremony. He's seeking to make peace in the Jerusalem church so that those Jerusalem Christians cannot accuse Paul of that which he was not guilty. In other words, he went out of his way. He bent over backwards to be a peacemaker and a gospel proclaimer. But sometimes you just get accused falsely. And if we read on here, we find that Paul is accused falsely again. Look at verse 27. when the 7 days were nearly over, that is, the period of the purification ceremony were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia. Now, Asia is not Asia as we think of Asia today. It's what you think of today as Turkey. Some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. That is, the temple in Jerusalem. Now, translate Jews here, not believers in Jesus as the Messiah, but Jews who have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, that is Paul, and this is what they were shouting. Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. And they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him to the temple area. In other words, they saw Paul and Trophimus walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and then they saw Paul in the temple, and they thought, well, Paul doesn't like us anyway. He doesn't practice our customs, so they just assumed, falsely, but they assumed that Paul had taken Trophimus, who was a Gentile, into the temple area. And Gentiles are not permitted to go into the temple area. In fact, there was a little wall there. There was the court of the Gentiles where the Gentiles could come, but they couldn't go beyond that. And there was a wall there, and basically, there was a warning, and in Latin, that basically said, if you're not a Jew, past this wall, consider yourself dead. And these Jews were pretty serious about the temple. But Paul had not brought his friend Trophimus into the temple area. It was a false accusation. In fact, there are four false accusations here. Actually, there are five. The first one we saw earlier. Now look back in verse 28. This is what they said about Paul. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people. That's false accusation number two. And against our law. That's false accusation number three. And against this place, that's false accusation number four. And besides, he brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place. That's false accusation number five. Let me ask you this question. When you take a stand for Jesus in the office, in the classroom, on the athletic field, perhaps in your very family because you have immediate family members who do not know and love the Lord Jesus, why should you expect unbelievers to bless you and encourage you and support you? We shouldn't expect that. These TV preachers that tell us that we ought to all be healthy and wealthy all the time, somehow never read about Paul. Here's a man who faced prison and hardship and scourging and beating and arrest and stoning and all manner of hardship because he loved and obeyed Jesus. Now, it's not that we seek hardship, but when it comes our way, we ought to know that's part of the Christian experience. We're fighting the battle down here. The reward's not here, folks. The reward's up there. It's coming someday. Now, we get lots of reward here, but our ultimate reward is there. So, if somebody falsely accuses you, don't be surprised. You're not anybody special. You're just a part of the whole family of God. I clipped this article just a couple weeks ago. It's a Baptist Press article. I don't know this missionary. His name is Terry Bell. One of our Southern Baptist missionaries in Africa. This is what the article said. 2 weeks after he ran into a 16-year-old pedestrian in Nairobi, missionary Terry Bell has been charged with careless and reckless driving and summoned to appear in court. The teenage girl died within an hour after she darted out into the traffic in front of Bell's vehicle on June 10, 1995. Bell, who drove straight to police headquarters to report the accident and to avoid vigilante justice, was not charged at the time. 2 years later, however, he received a summons to appear in court on the charges, and a civil suit was also filed. Either Bell or his lawyer has appeared in the Nairobi criminal court 5 times this year, once to enter a not guilty plea and once to pay a bail of about $800 and 3 times for trial. The case has been continued 3 times because prosecution witnesses failed to appear in court. He goes on to say that he has a court appearance. It was for November 24, so I suppose that's taken place by now. And it requests that Southern Baptists support this family in their prayers. Now, Missionary Bell is quoted as saying, "It seems the prayer support has just increased and increased. It's very humbling because I never felt prayer like this before." Now, here's a man who is not guilty. Pedestrian steps in front of him. And yet now he faces possibly 10 years in a Kenyan prison. Why? God sent him there to Kenya to take the good news. Price to pay. The high cost of obedience. This is what Bell wrote. "When you look in the Bible, God allowed innocent people to be in even more difficult situations for His purpose. So something could happen that we're not expecting. But we feel confident that God has got this worked out in accordance with His will." He's a hero. He may spend 10 years there in prison. Is it worth it? In a foreign land? For something you had no control over? We ought to pray for Terry Bell that he not go to prison. But he may. And he may be God's man inside a Kenyan prison to evangelize who knows how many for Jesus' sake. It's not always easy to follow Christ. Wasn't easy for Paul. Well, let's read on. Not only obedience in spite of false accusations, not once, twice, not three, four times, but five times was Paul falsely accused. But we also find here in the latter part of this passage that Paul was arrested without basis. He was fraudulently arrested. Look in verse 30. "And the whole city was aroused." I love that phrase. You find a phrase like that in several places in Acts. I mean, where these early Christians went, the city was stirred. You say to yourself, God, do it again. Do it in Auburn, Alabama, that our people would be so in love with Jesus and so committed to taking the good news that the whole city would be stirred up. Well, just hold your place there. Look at a couple of those. Look back in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. Acts 17, verse 6. "When Paul and his missionary band went into Thessalonica, there was such a commotion there that Luke records, but when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here.'" Did they ever say that about Lakeview? These folks at Lakeview are causing trouble in our city. They're challenging the strongholds of darkness and injustice in Satan. Look in chapter 19, verse 21. Excuse me. Not 19. See if I can find it here. Forget 19. Go back to chapter 21. "Now, the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. They seized Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and verse 31 says they were trying to kill him. And before they could finish the task of taking his life, the commotion created such a stir that news reached the commander of the Roman troops." Remember that Rome was now the dominant empire in the world, and they were controlling this little place of Palestine where the Jews lived. "And the Roman troops came, and some of the soldiers intervened and stepped in and saved his life and arrested him." And he was taken into custody, and basically for the rest of his ministry, he was in custody. He was there a couple of years, and he was transported by ship to Rome. He was under house arrest there, was released for a brief time, and then finally executed because he obeyed Jesus. There's a price to be paid in obeying the Lord Jesus. Not always arrest, but sometimes arrest.
When I was in Malaysia last year, I had the privilege of meeting Tom and Gloria Thurman, our missionaries for the last 33 years in Bangladesh. They paid a high price to spend a third of a century in that most impoverished nation in South Asia. Just good folk from Mississippi that love Jesus, had a call of God on their lives. Gloria contracted leprosy out on the field. God's healed her now. A high price to pay just to take the good news. Tom, I just found this out just this week. George Tupper was telling me that just in the last few months, Tom has on two occasions been robbed. A few months ago, he was on a bus. Tom and Gloria ride buses primarily so they can have opportunities to meet the Bengalis, to talk to them about Christ. And he was on his way somewhere on a bus, and bandits came on the bus and had at gunpoint, robbed everybody on the bus, and they took Tom's wedding ring. It's a high price to obey Jesus. And just a few weeks ago, Tom was going somewhere, and a robber came up with a knife and asked for his money, and before Tom could reach in his billfold to give him all of his money, the man slit his arm. I want you to understand that these are our missionaries on the front line. When we talk about giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we're talking about giving to people who have given everything they have. And we can't give tokens and think that God is honored. Some of you are aware that one of our own members spent 4 months in a communist prison in Ethiopia. Gobi Haluka, a native of Ethiopia, because of his faith in Jesus, was arrested. He was incarcerated for 4 months for his faith. How do you do that? How do you explain a Gobi or a Tom or a Gloria or this missionary to Kenya? People who will experience all kinds of opposition and hardship and persecution and even arrest. How do you do that? There's only one answer. They're willing to obey Jesus because they're seeking to please an audience of one. And you and I are going to decide who it is we want to please. If you please Jesus, it doesn't really matter who you displease, does it? Just please Him. And just trust Him. The high cost of obedience. I want to stand before Him someday and hear Him call my name. He said, you did well. You obeyed me. You obeyed me when it was easy. And you obeyed me when it was difficult. But you obeyed me. And what I pray for myself, I pray for this congregation. God give us the grace, and He will, to obey. Let's pray together.